Morning, church family. It is good to see all of you here this morning to worship our Creator and King. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. As we've started off this new year and are well into it now, we've been focusing as a congregation on prayer. And as Paul says here, setting our minds and our hearts on things above. Last night, many of you came to the movie night, and we watched the movie War Room. If you've not had the opportunity to view that movie, I would encourage you to do so. It would definitely encourage you and inspire you to be a person and a family and a people of prayer. One of the main characters, Miss Clara, has a prayer, and she's very passionate in her plea. She's asking the Lord, urging the Lord to raise them up. And she's talking about people. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. And she's very passionate about it, more than I could probably ever be. And my children on the way home said, "Dad, what was she talking about? Raise them up." And my middle son said, "Well, she was talking about this. Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up." I said, "Well, Kaysen, that's good. That's not what she was talking about." And so we talked about her asking the Lord to raise up leaders, to raise up people who were passionate about standing for Christ and living for Christ. And that's what we are passionate about here as a leadership, as shepherds and staff. We want to equip all of us to be people of prayer. We're in a series called Give Life, Love Where You Are, and last week we focused on our neighborhoods. And I was pretty overwhelmed by, as I was talking, actually, thank you very much. My phone was buzzing in my pocket last week as you're telling me the names of your neighbors. That was good. But then throughout the week, you either called or emailed or stopped me in the hallways or messaged me and told me your stories about neighboring. You'll find a story from one of our sisters in Christ, Diane Tomeshko, and her neighbors on the front page of Alta Mesa Life there. But several of you did this, and I appreciate your zeal in wanting to give life to your neighbors and to your family, and I would just encourage you to continue to look for ways to do that. Today we're going to discuss being givers of life at work and at school. Recently I read a few surveys and studies, and the truth is many of us, well, where we work is not our favorite place. That's true for many of you. Somewhere between 50 to 80%, it was hard to narrow that down anymore as I was reading these things, but 50 to 80% of Americans just don't like their workplace. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning trying to convince you that you need to love where you work. As a matter of fact, we need to be maybe careful, I suppose, on how we say that phrase this morning, because many of you don't love where you work. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is love where you work. You understand the difference, right? You with me? Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And my prayer for this message is that we realize that the truth is God has planted us where we work or where we go to school, or he is preparing you for a new place of employment or a new school, because he is going to put you wherever you are, on purpose, with a specific purpose. And I love to imagine the impact that we could make as a church family if we took seriously the task of being Christ ambassadors in our workplace and at our schools. Imagine with me if we were intentional about all that time, all the opportunities that we have to give life and hope in the name of Jesus to our coworkers and to our schoolmates. So if you work, let's just say 40 hours a week, many of you work more than that, but if you work 40 hours a week and you have a job, say, from the ages of 21 to 65, just to put some framework around this, Just with that, we're talking about around 91,000 plus hours of your life that you spend at your workplace and with the people that you work with. And students, if we just consider the 4 years of your high school years, just freshman through senior year, that's about 6,000 hours of your life that you spend with your classmates and at your school. That's a lot of time. And I believe that we need to be strategic with that time and intentional with that time, choosing to be Christ's ambassadors where he has planted us. I don't think that we want to just settle to go in and punch the clock somewhere. And students, I wouldn't want you to just go to school and just be waiting with twiddling thumbs for the bell to ring. No, instead, we go to places with intentionality and purpose, looking for opportunities to be givers of life. We believe that God wants to use us to make a difference. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, I want to invite you to join me in Colossians chapter 3. I started with that first verse on purpose because it sets the context for everything else that Paul's going to talk about in chapter 3 and chapter 4. Setting our hearts and our minds on things above because we have died and been raised to life with Christ Jesus. And inside of this context, Paul is going to address the work environment, which is the primary purpose that I want to utilize it this morning. However, I do want to give all of us a heads up. Paul is going to address the work environment by talking about slaves and masters. Now, for those interested in going deeper here, I did make available earlier this week a brief essay with some additional resources. If you didn't receive that email and you're interested in going deeper on this idea of first century slavery and their masters, I put this essay out and I can get it to you if you didn't receive that. Now, whenever we hear the word slavery in the New Testament, whenever we read that, there's a part of us that is waiting for Paul and the other writers to kind of break into their I have a dream speech. And when we don't find that in there, we struggle with the thought, why don't they condemn slavery more strongly? Now, on the forefront, I just want to stop and say, to be clear, God's word actually does condemn slavery. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Paul denounces the dehumanization and evil of slave trading. And then an entire book, it's a short book, but the letter to Philemon is all about Paul emphasizing to this man the freedom and the fellowship and the brotherhood that we have in Jesus Christ, and to free his slave Onesimus in the Lord, because brotherhood and freedom in Christ is greater than ownership. And so there is some foundation for condemning slavery in the New Testament. In Colossians 3, Paul's main intention on the subject here is the hearts of the people involved. And so he's going to address the masters and he's going to tell them, listen, you need to treat your slaves with dignity and respect and in all fairness, because you too have a master in heaven who you will answer to. And then he speaks to the slaves and he tells them, work hard. Work hard with all of your heart as for the Lord. And what's interesting to me, just kind of a side note, is about one-third of the first century Asia Minor were slaves. Of that population, about one-third were slaves of some sort. And so in some sense, the entire economy was based on this system, as warped as it was, because of course there were people who were taking advantage of the system and treating people in ungodly ways. Now, one more significant side note that I think is important for us to realize before we carry on is we need to remember this. The slavery that Paul is addressing in the first century is not an equal comparison to the harsh, horrific slavery that existed in our country pre- and post-Civil War. And so when you read about this in the New Testament, you need to keep that in mind. Again, obviously, there were people taking advantage of the system in the ancient world, but it's still not the same. One New Testament scholar, Scott Barchi, puts it this way for us. With first century slavery, it's important to note that racial factors played little to no role. Education was greatly encouraged, and slaves could actually own their own property. So it's important for us to remember, as we read these verses in Colossians today, that the context of slavery in the first century differs from what we generally think about when we read the word slave or slavery. As a matter of fact, again, first century slaves, many of them succeeded in skills and traits. Some were doctors and teachers and writers. And so the working relationship between masters and slaves that Paul is addressing in this context in Colossians 3 would resemble, in a lot of ways, the modern-day relationship between employee and employer. So let's dive in. Listen closely to Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while their eye is on you, and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, work at it with all of your heart, as done for the Lord and not for people, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So let me be real clear here. If we are going to be ambassadors for Christ in our workplace, it begins with this foundation. You ready? And I'd never thought about it like this before, quite like this. We are primarily working for Jesus Christ, not our boss. And I don't know how that soaks in with you. I don't know what your response is to that. But no matter your job or where you go to school, we are ultimately on assignment from God. That is how you should view your workplace and your school. You have been planted there to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And so if it is Christ that we're working for, if that is indeed true, then Paul gives us some implications to remember. And I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my best when my boss is around, and I'm going to do my best when my boss isn't around. Because I'm not working for him. I'm working for the Lord. And the Lord is always, he's always around, and he knows my heart. And in some sense, this takes our boss out of the equation. Even if we don't like our boss, this takes them out of the equation. Because if Christ is the one that you're working for, then he is your boss. And the excuse of, well, I don't like my boss, so I'll just get on Facebook, and I'll waste time, and I'll do whatever I want just to get out of this place by 5 o'clock. No, if it is indeed Christ that you're working for, then you will do your best with all of your heart, whatever the task is that has been given to you. Several years ago, I was doing some video work in Oklahoma City for a ministry project, and it was a hot summer day, and the filming just wasn't going the way that I would want it to, and I was getting frustrated, and I don't know what you do when you get upset and frustrated, but one of my bad behaviors that sometimes surfaces is isolation. I'll just walk away. And so I don't even remember if I told anybody. We were at a park, and so I just went for a walk. Got away. And as I was walking, there was this gentleman who was walking toward me, and he had this hose around his arm, not a water hose, it was bigger than that, and it was wrapped around his shoulder, and he was a big, burly guy, right? And so he's carrying this hose, and as I got closer, I realized that the hose was going out from behind him all the way back to a tank on the back of his truck. And I thought, what is that guy doing? And as we got closer, I could hear something. He was whistling. And the closer I got, the more I began to realize, I know that tune. He was whistling the song, "This is the day the Lord has made." And so he's carrying this giant hose. I'm walking toward him, and he's whistling. I'm like, I know that song. And I kept walking a little further, and I stopped, and I thought, I'm going to go back and ask him a question about that. And as I turned and started to walk toward him, I realized what he was doing. He was headed straight for the park's porta-potties. On a hot, nasty, muggy day, he was going to do his job. Now, I was intrigued by this, not convicted yet, but intrigued. So I walked a little closer, and he started to lay his hose down. I said, "Excuse me, sir." And he turned around, and I said, I didn't shake his hand, by the way. I know that song you were whistling. Why were you whistling that song? And he said, "Well, I didn't used to like my job very much." And we laughed. I said, "Well, that's, you know, understandable." He said, "But not too long ago, I heard a preacher say, your work should be your worship." And he said, "I thought about that, and that changed everything for me." Then I was convicted. That's always stuck with me. My work should be my worship, no matter the job. And this is exactly what Paul is describing here to the Colossians, that whatever we do for employment, we do it as an act of worship to God, because ultimately he is the one that we are working for. We are on assignment from him to do the task with all of our heart and to be a positive influence for his kingdom. Listen, what this really boils down to is loving the people that you work with, loving the people that you go to school with, all of them. Not just the ones that agree with you, not just the ones that we like. We extend patience and love to all of our coworkers, to all of our classmates. We encourage and we show compassion to all people in our work environment, in our school. Again, I was reading some research on people that don't like their jobs, and primarily, if you go and do the Google search, what you'll find is that people don't mind their work necessarily. It's the coworkers that they don't care for. People don't mind their work so much as they dislike their coworkers. And for Jesus' people, church, that should not be the case. We don't have to be best friends with everyone, but we love all people. We see the best in all people. Now, I'm going to take just a moment for a second and explain this to you. So we had a court case on Friday with one of our brothers in Christ that goes to this church, who used to be an alcoholic and a drug user, and he had DWIs, and on we could go. But almost 2 years ago, he came to this place on his own accord, thinking some recent charges had just been dropped. And he showed up at Celebrate Recovery on a Wednesday night. And since that time, Jesus has changed his life. As a matter of fact, he showed up on a Wednesday, and I think it was the very next Sunday, he made the decision to be baptized. And ever since then, he has been an integral part of our church family. And many of you have seen him grow and walk in the Lord. And there were several of us who gave character witnesses on his behalf. And that was intimidating for the first time. I'm a state witness now on record. Woo-hoo. And so, I mean, it was crazy in there. And at the end, the prosecutor got to give his closing statements, and our brother in Christ's attorney got to give his closing statement. And the prosecutor went first, and I just want to tell you, it took everything, all the self-control I could muster to sit there and just be quiet, because he said this. "All of these people," which we took up one side of the courtroom, it was pretty awesome. "All of these people have witnessed on behalf of this brother today, and apparently they see him with rose-colored glasses." No, we believe in the power of Jesus Christ to transform people. We believe in the power of Jesus to take a man that was broken and insane and put him back together again to use him for his glory. That's what we believe in. And I just wanted to stand up and say that, but I probably would have gotten arrested. And so I didn't do that. But thankfully, Daryl's attorney said that. He said, no, these people don't see this man through rose-colored glasses. They see a changed man. And church, I'm just telling you, that's how you view that person at your workplace who you don't like. And students, those students at your school who you don't like, who you think are weird, who maybe even treat you poorly, that's how you see them, through the eyes of Jesus as a person who can be changed and transformed into someone who can do great things for the kingdom of God, and you never give up on them. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ in the workplace and in our schools. And as Paul finishes up addressing the work environment between masters and slaves, he gives some broad applications for how Christians can be givers of life and love to people that they encounter. And here's how he begins in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Isn't it ironic that this subject keeps coming up for us? No, not really. Because it's all over the pages of the narrative of Scripture. All that we do should be bathed in prayer. All of our daily activities, all of our relationships, all of the environments that we encounter, we should be constantly in a spirit of prayer. And so I'll bring up a question that I posed 2 weeks ago one more time. Who's your one? Who is it that you've been praying for? Is it a neighbor? Is it a family member? Is it a coworker? Is it a classmate? Who's your one? Be devoted in prayer for that person. Next, Paul gives this application for our daily affairs. In verse 5, he says, be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So in other words, be wise and be opportunistic. Have your eyes open wide for the opportunities that the Lord will place before you in your workplace and at your school. Some of you are striving to do this. You shared with me a few weeks ago on Facebook some of these reflections. I just asked, how are you striving to creatively be givers of life and love in your workplace? And here's how some of our members answered. One person said, I have the joy of working in a school system where I get to love and serve children every day. I also work on spreading joy, encouragement, and help to the adults that I work with. There are a few kids who I can tell need that extra measure of encouragement and a positive word, and so I strive to do that. With my coworkers, I have asked to pray over them. I've shared prophetic words for them that God gave to me and shared a little bit about my story, my journey with Christ. Someone else shared, many patients who were admitted to the hospital are afraid. And as a nurse advocate, I asked them to share with me what they feared the most. And some of my greatest joys of being a Christian nurse was pulling up a chair next to them and having a calm conversation with them to help them deal with their fear. And sometimes these conversations changed everything, but then, trying to love people like Jesus did, that does change everything. And then one last post. I pray for my clients daily and express my desire that they know Jesus more, but because I'm the boss, I try not to push people too hard and only make it an option. As a lawyer, which is hard since a Pharisee was also known as a lawyer, I try to watch and listen for times to express Jesus. I can't count the number of people I've turned away and told them to pray and to seek counseling instead of divorce. So here's what I want us to remember today. We can do this. We can do this. We can leave here and be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in our workplace and in our schools. Wherever we are and wherever we go, may we use wisdom, and take advantage of the God-given opportunities to be givers of Christ's love and life and hope. Jesus wants you to take advantage of an opportunity today that he's extended to each one of us. The opportunity is he gave his life for you. And he was raised 3 days later and ascended into heaven and exalted as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he reigns as our Lord and Savior today. And his opportunity, his invitation to you is, come to me. Follow me. Be my child. If you've never received or accepted that invitation from him, I would encourage you to do that today. We would love to witness you confess Jesus as Lord and to give your life to him this morning. We would love to witness that. Or if you need encouragement, if you need prayer, we would love to minister to you this morning. We'll have shepherds around the worship center. I'll be right down here, ready to receive you, whatever your need. Respond now during this song. Let's stand and sing together. As the mountain